Thanks again for listening, and join us in building up the kingdom by sharing Pod Apostle with a friend.
Well, I want to thank Father O'Connor for inviting me to come here and spend this time with you. I'm Father Bill Casey from the Congregation of the Fathers of Mercy, and I am here to preach your parish mission this week. You know, the church teaches that a parish mission is a graced event. That is to say, it's an event where the Holy Spirit will be at work in a special way with special graces for those who take part in good faith. It is like a retreat for the whole parish community together. And Easter is always a great time for a mission. It is a great time for a mission. I wish I could say it is a great time for the church. It is not a great time for the church. In fact, it is an awful time for the church. It is a time of great crisis, confusion, and corruption in the church. Archbishop Fulton Sheen was the great Catholic preacher of the last century, and his cause for canonization is well underway in Rome, and it looks like he may become the next American saint. And I think the older members of this congregation will probably remember Bishop Sheen. Bishop Sheen was a pioneer in the early days of television. He was the first televangelist, and back in the 1950s and the 60s, his show was number one in the ratings. Could you imagine such a thing today? A Catholic bishop with a number one show on television? I can't imagine that. It's a different time, a different country than it was back then. But Bishop Sheen used to compare the church to Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark carrying the remnant of the faithful to salvation through the storms of life and the flood tide of evil in the world. And he used to say, with all those animals in Noah's Ark for all that time, you can bet there were times when things were smelling pretty bad in there. So it is today in the church, the kind of scandals that stink to high heaven. There is an old saying that history repeats itself. We could think, for example, of the 12th century, a century in the church very much like our own. It was in the 12th century that God called St. Francis of Assisi to rebuild his church. Our Lord spoke to St. Francis and said, "My church is in ruins. My church is in ruins. Rebuild my church." Now, like the good people, the faithful Catholics who stood with St. Francis back in the 12th century, we can ask ourselves the question, how can we help to rebuild the church? Here's how we do it. We start with ourselves. We start by taking a good, hard look in the spiritual mirror. We do it by getting our priorities straight in life. We do it by answering the call that God has given each one of us to be men and women of faith, prayer, and devotion. Men and women who are not content with spiritual mediocrity, or just to be, quote, good people or nice people. That of itself is not good enough in the sight of Almighty God. That alone is not going to get anybody to heaven. For us, it's got to be more than that. It's got to go deeper than that. We're called to be a holy people. People who understand we've been created by God and called by God to be saints. And if we're going to turn things around in the church now, it's going to take saints, believe me. History has proven time and time again that God always raises up the greatest saints in times of crisis in his church. And I believe the present age will be no different. Now, one of the things the church calls us to do at this holy time of the year is to take the time to meditate, to think seriously about what God has done for us and what God expects of us in return. We're called to think of what God has done for us through the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're called to think specifically about the greatest manifestation of the divine mercy, which is the mystery of redemption. And first of all, a little considered fact. A fact that few people, even among Christians, will stop to reflect on in the course of a lifetime. The awesome fact that God did not have to redeem this world. Did you ever think about that? God did not have to create us. God did not have to give us the gift of life, the gift of being. Nor did God have to redeem us. God, you see, doesn't have to do anything because God is God. God's saving work in this world, we say, is totally merciful, totally gratuitous. Theoretically, after the fall of Adam and Eve, after the reality of original sin and humanity's rebellion against God, God could have abandoned us. God could have cast us off, left us to ourselves. God could have left us to our own sinfulness, our selfishness, our pride, our wild passions and all the like. But his merciful love would not allow that. God chose to reconcile us to his friendship and to his grace, and to do that in a way that would at the same time uphold and satisfy God's honor, God's justice. What was God's solution? God's answer was the best thing ever to happen to us, the best thing ever to happen to the world, the incarnation. God became man. God took on human nature, human flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Mary's virgin womb became like the bridal chamber where heaven and earth, divinity and humanity, were joined together, wed in a kind of mystical marriage. But this is huge. Remember, God did not have to become man. And God did not have to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in order to redeem this world. God could have redeemed this world in any way he wanted to do it. In fact, God could have chosen to do it the easy way. The church teaches that a single divine action is of infinite value. A single sacrificial act of Jesus Christ, the God-man, would have been enough to wipe away the sins of the whole world. So God could have chosen to do it the easy way, the painless way. God could have redeemed this world with a snap of the fingers, the wave of a hand, or the blink of an eye, a single word, a single divine command, a single pinprick would have been enough had that been God's will. But it was the Father's will that his Son should redeem us through his obedience. Obedience and suffering. Suffering of the most bloody, painful, awful kind. It was God's will there should be no forgiveness of our sins without the shedding of blood. Why blood? Why suffering? Why the cross? Why did our Lord have to endure the horror, the agony of Calvary the way that he did? It's not hard to figure out. It is simply because suffering is always the ultimate test of true love. Love, true love, is put to the test in suffering. We can say that one loves only as much as one is willing to suffer for the ones who are loved. And the cross of Jesus Christ and his Sacred Heart and the empty tomb are the everlasting reminders of God's infinite love for every soul he brings into this world, and an everlasting reminder of the horror of sin. This is what God has done for us. What has God done for us? Everything. In this Easter season, we celebrate what we can call the greatest reality of our lives. It is this: the source of our peace, the source of our joy, is the sure knowledge that God loves us. Let me say that again for you. The source of our peace, the source of our joy, is the sure knowledge that God loves us, and his mercy endures forever. Mother Angelica used to say, remember, that if you were the only sinner in the world, if you were the only soul in this world in need of redemption, God still would have become man. Jesus Christ would have come into this world to die for you alone. That is the infinite value of a single soul in the sight of Almighty God. That's what we're celebrating. You know, I've spent the better part of the last 28 years on the road, living out of my suitcase, preaching the gospel. And I've been all over this country, and I've spoken to anybody who would listen. And I'm sorry to tell you, friends, that everywhere we go today, and I mean everywhere, we are seeing the terrible effects of the great loss of faith in our time. And it seems like every Catholic family has been wounded in some way in this great abandonment of faith in our day. It seems like every American family has been impacted negatively, wounded in one way or another. For example, wounded by addiction in one form or another. Wounded by drugs. Are you aware of the fact that in just the last 3 years, more than 180,000 Americans, most of them young Americans, have died of opioid-related drug overdoses? More than 70,000 dead Americans last year alone. So I say, please, don't anybody try to tell me there's not a war going on. There is a war going on. It is here, it is now, it is real. It is primarily spiritual warfare. We see the families wounded by drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse. The families wounded by pornography. Pornography poisoning souls and minds and marriages more with every passing day. We see the families wounded by infidelity, bad marriages, family breakup, and all the emotional and psychological devastation and destruction that goes with that. We see the families wounded by suicides, crime, violence, atheism. We see today a new aggressive form of militant atheism spreading like wildfire across our college campuses all over this country, taking in more and more of our young people every single day. And I think most of us would have the good sense to realize that we are now living at the time of a very tragic, disastrous, spiritual and moral collapse that threatens the very life and future of this country. And if you don't believe that, if you deny that, all you have to do is read the Bible. Look at the facts of history. They don't lie. Why is all this happening now? It is happening, friends, because, let's face it, we as a people have turned away from God. We have forgotten what it is our Lord came into this world to redeem us from. Friends, what I'm saying is, you should know as well as I do that at some point in time, there's got to be a spiritual renewal. It's got to start with us. You know, there's only one way to change the world. You do it by changing one heart, one soul at a time. We start with ourselves. And there's only one world God expects you to do this in, that is your world. that little part of the world that God has put you in. That's what this mission is going to be all about. Easter season, we are called to make all things new in Jesus Christ. We start with ourselves. Our mission is going to begin tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. We're going to go from Monday night through Thursday night. We'll start at 6 every evening. On Tuesday night, our mission will be in the context of the regularly scheduled daily mass. But after the mission every evening, there will be a little reception and snacks and refreshments and fellowship, and we'll be available for confessions after the mission every evening. So we're going to ask you to come. Come together. Come as families. When you come, try not to come alone. Maybe there's somebody you know, a family member, a friend who has been away from the practice of the faith for a long time. Somebody who really needs to hear that gospel message and the message of divine mercy. Bring them along with you. And I hope and I pray that the spiritual fruits of this Easter mission will be lasting and always growing here in the lives of the people of Our Lady of the Gulf Church.